It is wonderful to be here today. It is great that you are here, and we should all be excited to be able to have gathered together with those of like precious faith, to be able to open the Word of God and to see those things which are found therein. You'll notice that the theme of the songs that were chosen today were putting the Lord first. That's because the sermon is taking self out of the way. There's an article in the bulletin today about getting out of your own way, and we know that as we go through this life, oftentimes we present our own a little set of problems or hinder ourselves. And this is kind of the idea that is being conveyed in the sermon today. Our text is found in James chapter 4 and verse 10. And as you turn there, I want you to listen as you communicate with people. How many times the word my, I, ours, me is used? The fact of the matter is that every person has a best friend. Usually it's themselves. And that's okay to like yourself. But we've got to put God first. James chapter 4 and verse 10 says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Of all the virtues that Christianity teaches, selflessness lies at the very center. For until we learn to give up ourselves and to put God first, we will never know what it means to be a disciple of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A lot of times people want to think, well, you know, I am a child of God, and therefore I am a disciple of our Lord, but I've got a life to live. But wait a minute, I have a life to live? Sure you do. But what about this life is important? The world tells us to watch out for ourselves first. You know, make sure we are taken care of. Take care of yourself first, because nobody else is going to. Look out for yourself. Look out for number one. That depends on what our definition of number one is. Selfish people in the Bible found themselves in predicaments because of their selfishness. There are a number of people in the Bible that could be put in that category of selfish people. Let's look at a couple of them. Let's go to Genesis chapter 13, verses 10 through 12, and we'll see that Lot was a selfish man. He was given an opportunity. He was actually allowed to go with Abram as Abram left, according to the commandment of God, and departed out of Haran. It was because his father had died, and evidently he was following Abram, desirous to go. But they came to a situation and a time in which there was not enough grazing land for the both, and they had great herds and flocks and that sort of thing. And Abram gave him a choice. We can see by the choice that he made that he was selfish. And he lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plains of Jordan, and it was well watered there, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest into Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plains of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now Lot, when given the opportunity, he said, "I'm looking out for Lot. I'm going to help me. Look at all this grass. Look how beautiful this is." We'll get back to him in a minute. What about Achan? Now, when I say Achan, I'm not talking about the Achan that people have talked about today. You know, this is Achan and that is Achan. I'm talking about a man named Achan. You find him in Joshua chapter 7, verses 20 and 21. He also was selfish. He was selfish in that he would take something that belonged to someone else and he would hide it. In Joshua chapter 7, verses 20 and 21, Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold at 50 shekels weight, when I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." Well, if I can take what belongs to somebody else and give them to me, then they are mine. That's the attitude he had. Take what somebody else has, give it to me, and it belongs to me, and it's mine, But when asked about it, he had to admit that he sinned. We'll get back to him also. And then there's the old King Ahab. 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 1 beginning. Everybody knows about King Ahab. The most that they know about King Ahab, that he was married to Jezebel. Pretty wicked fellow in and of his own right. In verse 1, we see the situation that exists in this particular part of his life. And it came to pass after those things that Naboth the Jezreelite, speaking to Naboth, had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near to my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or, if it seem good to me, I will give thee the worth of it in money. Now, it seems like a pretty straightforward business deal. You got a piece of land that I want. I will willing to pay you for it or to trade you another piece of land. But Naboth said to Ahab in verse 3, The Lord forbid it that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. This has been in his family for some time. Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. I'm the king. You've got to give me what I want. I'm me. He lay down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. He pouted, didn't he? I think people still pout today. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said, Why is thy spirit so sad, and why eatest thou no bread? And he said unto her, Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. Well, Jezebel, his wife, said unto him in verse 7, Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. And I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent the letters unto the elders and the nobles that were in the city dealing with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters saying, Proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him saying, Thou didst blaspheme God and the king. Then carry him out and stone him that he may die. Kill the owner and take his property. Then it becomes mine. Now, in every case that we have read this morning, the fruit of selfishness was destruction. Now I want to go back to each account, look at the aftermath of their selfishness, and see Genesis chapter 19, verse 24, beginning. And we know that Lot chose the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, or the plains in that area. In verse 19, or chapter 19 of Genesis, and verse 24, Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities, that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from among him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abram got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked over Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. You know, at one time when Lot looked down, it was a land to be desired. It was green. It was pretty. It had grazing land for his animals. As Abram looked on it now, after the wrath of God was directed toward it, it was not very pretty. If you've ever seen a land scorched and burned by a forest fire, you'll know what he was looking at. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abram. And he sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities which in the which Lot dwelt. Verse 30 says, And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. Remember, his wife had turned back. His other children had said, No, I'm not leaving my place of abode or my spouse or whatever the case it is. And of course, they all perished. Now we see in verse 31, how destruction came upon him. The firstborn said unto the younger, Our father is old. There's not a man in the earth to come unto us after the manner of all earth. And if you look at that, you think, What in the world's wrong with this crazy woman? Well, she just saw her world destroyed. As far as she knew, why, she and her sister and her father were the only people left. That's how great the destruction was. And so she came up with a diabolical plan. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, Behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve the seed of our father. You see Satan at work here. Person sinned, and they said, You know what? You need to do it too. But they did it for selfish reasons. And we're going to see that Lot's selfishness brought destruction upon him and upon many people on down the line. Verse 35 says, And they made the father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. And thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son. Remember these names as you read and study about Israel. And called his name Moab. The same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. And the same is the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. And as you read Israel's history, you'll find out that the Moabites and the Ammonites were very, very wicked toward Israel. Destruction came upon Lot because of his selfishness. In Joshua chapter 4, or chapter 7, verse 4, and Joshua chapter 7, verse 25, we see that the sin of Achan is also long-reaching in its destruction. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. Joshua chapter 7 and verse 4. And we fast forward to Joshua chapter 7 and verse 25, relative to Achan himself and how he must suffer because of his selfishness. Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all of Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned him with stones. It brought about his own destruction, but also it brought hardship upon his people. In 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 34 and 35, we see that Ahab, after getting the vineyard of Naboth through dubious means, thought he was faring pretty well. And he continued to wage war upon others. And we see there, and a certain man drew a bow at venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, Turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. We read on and see that the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians, and he died at even, and the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. Selfishness ended with all of them being destroyed in one way or another. Also, we need to understand that Christ, while he was here on earth, teaches us to be more concerned about others than self. Oftentimes you see people and you say, well, you know, they're always helping other people out. We don't know sometimes why their motive, what their motive is for doing so, but we know that's what Jesus taught. He told his disciples not to seek elevation. I mentioned at the first of the sermon, as you turn to Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 11, that people oftentimes start their conversations with me, mine, or I, want to get people to see them in a light that shows them much as the way they see themselves. When it comes to this, I have done that. Now, there's no doubt that many of us are legends in our own minds. We're good at whatever we do or whatever we try, or many things that we try, or we try to convince ourselves of such. But we need to take self out of the way. In Luke chapter 14, he put forth a parable to those that were bidden when he marked how they chose out the chief room, saying unto them. Now, notice, Jesus had noticed what had going on. People come in and they look and say, well, where's the best seats? Where are people going to look at me like I have honor? Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. That's what it's all about. Look at me. He said to his disciples, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place. thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. When you read about Jesus Christ, he humbled himself, took on the form of a man, and came and died so that you and I not only would have an example, but we also that we might have eternal life, and that we might have it more abundantly. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 21 through 26, we see a woman who wants her sons to be granted something. Now, what woman does not want her child to get an advantage in life? We get them into the best schools. We provide them with the best education. We provide them with a leg up, so to speak. And that's no different than this mother. She came to Jesus. In verse 21, he said to her, what wilt thou? She said to him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left, in thy kingdom. Now, we know that being on the right hand and on the left hand of the one who was the ruler is definitely a seat of honor. It's a great place to be. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. And then he asked the question, are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, we are able. I know that oftentimes when it comes down to it and we want something and somebody asks the question, can you do this? We say, yeah, I can do that. Took a job one time. The guy said, if you can do such and such, you got the job. I said, I can do that, no problem. All the while thinking, boy, I hope I pull this off. But that's what they were saying. We're able. They didn't even know what he was asking. He said to them, you shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. In other words, you are my followers. You are indeed going to die because you're my followers. You indeed are going to suffer because you're my followers. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Now, isn't this just like humanity? We see someone else getting a leg up. We see someone else getting some sort of favor, or even the pretense, or the fact that we perceive that they're receiving some sort of favor. And what do we think? Well, why not me? Well, the rest of the disciples heard it. They were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Now Jesus, knowing the thoughts of the heart and the intents of the mind, he called unto them and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, that they are great, that they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. In the world, he's saying, people crawl and claw their way to the top, stepping on people, not caring who they hurt. But that's not the way it is with my disciples. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. He taught them to be servants. In other words, to take me out of the equation. To get out of their own way. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 beginning, he says, but it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. And then he shows the example that he himself set. Even as the Son of Man came to be ministered unto, but not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And in Matthew chapter 23, along the same vein, we see that in verse 11 and 12, he said, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. In fact, he told them to be as humble as little children. You know, children learn this me and my thing, but they learn it from adults. They don't learn it from other children. They learn selfishness from adults. Jesus called unto them a child. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 16, he says, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Now, it doesn't mean that we have to be childish to be in the kingdom of God. It means that we have to be childlike, and that's different. Childless and childlike are two different things. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 3 and 4, he said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children. He didn't say go back to being a child. He didn't go back and act like a child. But he said, be as little children, you shall not enter in the kingdom of heaven. And then he explains this in verse 4. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus demonstrated these virtues both in his life and in his death. In Romans chapter 15, verse 3, we see this. It says, for even Christ pleased not himself. Why, here was the very one who was the creator of the universe. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God, and everything that was made by him. The very creator of the universe, when he came here, well, he said, well, this is my world. I made it for me. No, that's not what he said at all. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. You know, he came to do his Father's will. He humbled himself, even to the point of death, to do his Father's will. In John chapter 13, verses 13, or 3 through 17, it's another rather lengthy passage, but it demonstrates the humility of Jesus Christ. How that self was not what was important, but doing the will of God. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments. He took a towel and he girded himself. After that, he poured water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. And Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? In other words, here you are. You are the master. You're the teacher. You are the one that we are following, and you want to wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do now knowest not. What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. In other words, he's going to continue to do that which he had set about to do, and he was going to then teach them a lesson. A lesson in humility. Simon Peter said, Lord, not can't wash my feet. Thou shalt never wash my feet. I'm not going to allow you to stoop to that. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. In other words, you got to get out of your own way, Peter. Then Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. In other words, he knew those who were there gathered with them. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. But after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and sat down again, he said unto them, now see, we've had the application, now we have the lesson. Know ye not, or know ye what I have done unto you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, this is not a commandment for us to wash feet. We don't have basins here, and it's not part of worship. And they weren't worshiping in the first place. They were gathered together, and it was the custom there for one to wash another's feet or to provide him the means by which they may wash their feet, because they did walk a lot and they were in sandals and that sort of thing. But the object lesson here is that the greater was serving the lesser. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are you, or ye, if ye do them. You know, a lot of times people are dissatisfied when they have to serve. When they have to do. And I say that because the evidence is abundant. When you look at them or you see their reticence in doing some things that need to be done. What did Jesus say? Happy are you if you do them. Take self out of the way. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. We see as the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write to these Philippian brethren. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, it does not mean that we can be as Jesus was. We are not the Son of God. But in verse 6 says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God? That's not the lesson. The lesson is found in verse 7. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Jesus set the example. He showed us. You know, it's one thing to be able to tell somebody how to do something. It's something else altogether to show it. Jesus took himself out of the way. The Savior of the world, coming to serve. Let us learn to take self out of the picture altogether. I must learn to think of my brother first. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, we know that 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the great chapter on love or charity. It says, love or charity doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. The seeketh not her own means that it's not all about me. We seek the good of others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 and 24, again, the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit, writing to the Corinthian brethren, he said, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. And that doesn't mean seek what he owns. It means seek his good, his well-being. Notice, let no man seek his own. I must aim never to offend. In the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, especially verses 31 through 33, the direct context is the meats offered to idols. We must never seek to offend, but we must never, at the same time, not do the will of God. In that particular time, in that particular place, in that particular situation, he instructed them, whether therefore ye eat or drink, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. And in verse 33, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. That is done to the glory of God. I've heard preachers brag about how many people they have baptized. I've heard a preacher that said to me, I don't know how many people I've baptized. I just can't keep up with it. Well, I will tell you this day, I do not know how many people I have baptized. Not because there's been that many of them, but because the count of the number of people that I have baptized is not what's important. The important thing is that I'm doing the will of God, that I go out and teach and baptize people into Christ. The profit of many that they may be saved. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23, again we see the Apostle Paul in that same letter, directed by the same Spirit. He says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant to all, that I might gain the more. Now people think when they read this, these next few verses, that Paul did whatever he had to do to get in good with these people. That's not what he's saying. He said, unto the Jews I became as a Jew. He was already a Jew, by the way, nationally. That I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. You know, if it was all about self, once we learned the gospel, once we obeyed the gospel, we do like many Christians today do. We'd find us a pew. It would become our pew because we'd always be in it. I wonder sometimes why, when you go to a building that you've not been to before, and you wander up and down the pew, you look on the end to see if anybody's name's inscribed there, so you don't sit where somebody else is supposed to be sitting. We took off the week one time, and somebody says, "You're in my seat." I just got up and moved. I didn't know it was assigned seating. But by nature of habit, we all seem to always go to the same place. Maybe that's because we're more comfortable there. We see better. We can hear better. Whatever the case may be. But we are to do it in service to God. It's not about me. It's not about us. To do these things, we must first die to self. And that's the key to the whole thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15, we see that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. As members of the body of Christ, if you are such, you have died to self. You've died to sin. Why? That you might serve him. Again, we see in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, as the Apostle Paul, again, as always, directed by the Spirit, wrote to those brethren and said, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed." And it's interesting. There's never an old until there's a new. I got a pair of shoes on. One day they'll become old shoes, and I'll leave them out there by the door so I can wear them to the mailbox. The reason they'll become old is because I get new ones. Same thing with the law. Same thing with the man. The old man was that which existed. We didn't call it old until something new. That the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We walk in newness of life. We're not to serve sin. And if we're serving self, we're serving sin. Plain and simple. What is sin? It's that very thing which separates us from God. Friends, the long and short of it is, if we're serving self, we're not serving God. That's why the Spirit in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 had the apostle write, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." When Jesus was here, he came with a goal and with a purpose and with a function to fulfill. And he carried out that function. He fulfilled that purpose. He reached his goal. In Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself." I'm going to read that one more time in case you hadn't gotten there yet. "If any man will come after me," let me back up again. And he said to them all, don't think he's not talking to you or me or us. He said to them all, "If any man will come after me," in other words, that is applicable to everybody. "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily," not on Sunday only, not on Wednesday only, but daily, "and follow me." Not following self, not following our brethren, not following this preacher or that preacher, whatever. Following Christ. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake," excuse me, "the same shall save it." Many people go through this life and they say, "You know, I've given up a lot to live the life that I live." No, you haven't. You've given up sin. You've given up the world. You've given up selfishness. Well, that's not a lot. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? It will surprise you. "Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it." You say, "Well, I just don't have much of a life." Oh, but if you're a child of God, you've got the life. God has provided the power that we might be saved. But we have to get out of our own way to do it. We've got to turn ourselves over to him. I hear that expression all the time. People say, "Well, I just turn it over to the Lord." And they sit around and worry about it and bite their fingernails and pull their hair and all that kind of stuff. When we turn ourselves over to God, it doesn't mean we quit what we're doing. When we turn ourselves over to God in service to Him, that's when we really should start working. That's when we really should start serving. But it's not for us. It's for God. John chapter 3 and verse 17 helps us perhaps understand it. A lot of people know John 3:16, but have not a clue what John 3:17 says. It says, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." As long as we live for ourselves, we will never have true happiness. You know, people go through this life today and they wonder, you know, I'm not very happy. I'm not very happy because. And then they start listing all the reasons. And 9 times out of 10, I is right in the middle of it. But as long as we live for us, we're never going to be happy. And here's another little tidbit to take home with you as we're about to close. If we live our life for us, we'll never be happy. Now, isn't it about time we start living for God? I can't answer that for you. You can. You say, well, I am living for God. I'm a member of the Church of Christ. Are you a servant? Are you serving God? I can't answer that for you either. If you're not a child of God, you need to become one. You need to hear the Word of God, which I doubt that you could debate the fact that you heard it today. But that's what we're told in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. You must also believe that God will reward you, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You must repent of your sins. Acts 26 and verse 20 shows us the actions of Saul. He had repented, and he wanted everybody else to repent as well. Confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's exactly what his disciples did when he said, "Whom do ye say that I am?" In Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. And then we must be baptized. 1 Peter 3:21. Too many people are saying, "Well, you know, baptism is just not important. Baptism is just not necessary. Baptism is just, it's not something that you really have to do. It's an outward sign of an inward grace." And everything else that people say about baptism, what does 1 Peter 3:21 say? "The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us, which is not necessary." No, it doesn't say which is not necessary. It is absolutely necessary. It is required. No less requiring than hear, believe, repent, confess. Or actually, the final step, which is remain faithful unto death. The Apostle Paul left this earth being a servant. He was able to write, as the Spirit gave him direction, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, that he finished his course. He kept the faith. And then he said, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." It's not selfish to want that crown of righteousness, by the way, because you'll have to serve God to get it. And you'll have to do so willingly, lovingly. And you'll have to help your fellow man along the way. This morning, if you're not a child of God, we implore you to please become one. We'll help you. If you need instruction on this, we'll be glad to work with you. If indeed you are a child of God and for whatever reason you have not remained faithful, if indeed it's a private thing, take care of it right now. Because you are a child of God, you can repent and you can pray. But if it's something of a public nature, you need to take care of it publicly. This morning we're going to stand and sing the invitation song, "I Surrender All." That means getting yourself out of the way. Surrender to Him as the need is yours this day. If you need to respond, won't you do so as together we stand in